Okay. Early in the last century, the London Times sent out a letter to all the leading intellectuals and public figures of London and England at the time, and asked them to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? You remember your answer? Okay. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." How many of you thought that the problem with the world was somebody else? Remember what I said when we were at the second hour? We were talking about suffering and why bad things happen to God's people. And I related to you the story of Madame Guyon, a Huguenot, Protestant, French, thrown into prison by the Romanists. She said that when she was first saved, she thought that the biggest problems in her life were others. How they acted, what they said, that was the biggest problem. She said that when I matured in my Christian faith, I began to see that the number one problem was not them, it was me. And then when she languished in prison, for righteousness' sake, she said, I began to see my number one problem was God. What he demands. Some of the things he puts us through. His delaying and giving us answers when we need answers now. His willingness to let you suffer. Like in the book of Job. Now, if Madame Guyon is correct, where are you in your spiritual life now? Are you as spiritual as Job? Or are you like the Apostle Paul? I see in myself a problem. Or are you still struggling with, you know, if I can just get him to change, everything would be fine. The change is other people. Well, our passage today in James chapter 4 shows us where the problems begin. And they have us at the bottom ladder of Madame Guyon's ladder of suffering. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. And I will read verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have the NIV, you'll notice that there are some words added that aren't in the Greek text. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? James would say the problem in the world is moi, me. Yes, each one of us. I've entitled this talk Spiritual Adultery because in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that worldliness is spiritual adultery and that our jealous God condemns it because it provokes unfulfilled desires that produce interpersonal conflict and personal frustration. Let's begin in verses 1 through 3. Here's where we see that our unfulfilled desires create anger that shows up in our interpersonal conflict and personal frustration whether or not we pray. Remember we said earlier, as we've been going through the book of James, that chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, is the theme sentence for the entire epistle. And if you look at James itself as a sermon, we would say that this is his main idea. That to be successful in life, in order to handle trials successfully, skillfully, you must have in your toolkit at least three tools. You must be quick to hear, meaning obedient, truly obedient to the word. You must be slow to speak. Your words must be an improvement on silence, or you shouldn't speak. And now he says, fourthly, his final point in the sermon, that you need to be slow to get angry. In the ancient world, someone said to a hothead that he needed to recite the Greek alphabet before he said anything. Thomas Jefferson has said to have said to somebody, you need to count to 10. Some of us probably need to count to 100. We have various kinds of temper and anger. There is, according to some people, three reasons why we get angry. They all begin with the letter F. When you suffer fear, you get angry. When your sense of fairness has been violated, you get angry. And when you're frustrated, you get angry. James would pick up on that last one. You're frustrated. Because I didn't get my way. I had a youth minister in one of my churches that was getting his doctorate in social work. And he told me, he said, really, Lanny, those are all legitimate. But recently, he said, I took a class and we found out that all of that can be reduced to one reason why people get angry. Their expectations are not met. You expect to be able to live life without fear, and you feel fear and you get angry. You feel threatened. You think life should be fair and that there should be justice in the world. And when that expectation is not met, you get angry. And you have your rights, You have your rights, and everyone exists to make you happy. And they don't get the program. They haven't gotten the memo. And so they get angry. James is saying, yes, but he to all of that, but he said, particularly I want you to notice that when you don't get what you want, that frustration, that last of the three F's, that's when you get angry. Look how he says this. He starts off that our unfulfilled desires create intense interpersonal conflict. What causes quarrels? We might use this particular Greek word was used of the Armageddon campaign. What causes international strife? What causes international strife? And then what causes fights, a smaller scale, you know, between one person and another? Raising the question, James gives the answer with another question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? I love these people that go around talking peace all the time. As if, especially in the Middle East, Americans just have this wishful idea, blindly naive, that, man, if we could just get the Arabs and the Jews, the Palestinians and the Jews together and get rational, we'll be able to find some kind of solution to this conflict over there. Good luck, Charlie. It ain't gonna work. Why? Because there is this intense interpersonal struggle that have gone on for centuries. And Americans, always believing in utopia and universal peace, go ahead and do it, but they don't realize that the essence of the problem is in the heart. One of the things sin did to you, there are three things actually. It alienated you from God. That's why Christ had to come. So that you could have the relationship with God restored. The second thing it did is it alienated you from others. And the third thing it did, and James, I can hear him saying, if he were a Baptist, he'd say, amen. Bible church people say, I was so impressed with that, I lost my thought. The third thing that it did is that it alienated you to you. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I can't do, because there is a law in my members that wars against me. So when Adam and Eve just couldn't leave the fruit alone, and Adam's held accountable for that, because the text says in Adam all die. What I can't wait to tell Adam is, you just had to listen to her, didn't you? I've met a lot of men that say this, by the way. You know, Pastor, you know, I got to maintain peace in the house. But would you let her drink poison? Oh, no. Then why are you letting her pursue false doctrine? Well, I got to have peace in the house. Coward, just like Adam. Just like Adam. Now, you must always remember how to say no. People never forget when you say, they may never remember your yeses, but they'll never forget your no's. So you have to learn how to say them. Right? I just heard a hmm. We got a Bible church member here today. So you have this, Paul, James would say, you have within you this struggle. There is within you, when push comes to shove, a self-protection that makes you compete with others. Have you ever noticed how much joy you get in your own heart when you talk about your sins? Have you ever noticed there's a lack of, you hate that. But how many of us with a certain kind of smug, partly hidden self-satisfaction talk about the sins of others? James is going to mention that. You remember that verse in chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, confess your sins to others? Mistranslation of the Greek. It's confess other sins to others. Am I correct on that? Someone said slander is saying something you like about someone you don't. Why is there problems in the world? Why is there this war going on? Because there's passions in your heart. You want your way. You think that your ideas are better than somebody else's ideas. That is the result of sin. By the way, we're going to get to the cure of that. The cure of this anger is found in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, but we've got to wait till next week to get to the cure. We're going to talk about, we're going to diagnose the problem. The nature of the problem determines the nature of the solution, right? And this, by the way, is part of the reason why the liberal church is losing members left and right, because all they're saying is nonsense and niceties in the church of nice. Have you ever gone to visit the church of nice? And the church of nice is always a church of accommodation. They do not understand that our job is not to be like the world, nor even to be liked by the world. Our job is to be opposite the world. And we think, and I've been to these seminars, I've seen them. Man, and this is evangelical strong point. Evangelicalism's strong point is that they know, like a missionary, how to reach a culture. And they know how to make little changes. So we start Youth for Christ because we know how to attract a teenager and then bring him to the gospel. But we've gone to the point where the difference between what the world wants and what the church should want are so far apart that the bridges are not long enough anymore. You can't bridge it. The problem with the world is not politics, it's not Republicans, it's not Democrats. It's G.K. Chesterton, because he's the only one that confessed that he was the problem. And you, if you've reached that level of spiritual maturity, whereby you say, I am responsible for me and my sins. So you and I have inherited a nature from Adam, A-D-A-M, which is innately competitive with one another. And there are some people that are all the time very obviously in opposition and competition with everybody. They'll tell you, well, my idea is better than yours. If you did some study, you'd know that I'm right. That's ego all the way. Why? Because I'm something else. And if we can just get you to recognize how great I am, we'll be having fun. My mother told me one day that when she was engaged to this one of the guys she was engaged to, before she got blessed with my dad, she said, one day, the guy I was engaged to said, you know, everything will be all right as long as you do what I tell you. My mother said, I didn't even let the evening go by without saying goodbye and goodbye. But that's in each of you. It's in each of you. What's this guy's name out in Hollywood, Bob? You follow that kind of... Weinstein? Is that his name? Harvey? Harvey Weinstein. Thank you. I knew you'd know. Harvey Weinstein. It all goes back to the garden. What is the result of sin? He shall rule over you. He's going to be the one that's going to make you do what he wants. And all the women in the church said, yeah. Can't say it right now, my husband's next to me. And how about sin affecting the woman? Your desire shall be to your husband. Oh, doesn't that sound like she's just going to be like Fido the dog, real loyal to her? That phrase is found only three times in Scripture, once in the Song of Solomon, the other time in the same book, Genesis, not in chapter 3, which is where it first occurs, but in chapter 4, where God says to Cain, sin desires you. What did sin want to do to Cain? Control him. So here you have it, in this, what will probably be my last sermon here, is here is the marriage problem in a heartbeat. The woman finds her husband unthoughtful, unfeeling, clueless, and he finds her manipulative. She tries to get mastery over him by playing games. A friend of mine who I've quoted before, circuit judge, said to me one day as we were sitting at a table, he said, you know, when my wife gives me the silent treatment, she thinks she's punishing me. All of this comes about because there's a in you, there is a civil war. Each one of you is a battleground of good versus evil. You have a civil war in your nature. Now, if there's a civil war in your heart, how is that going to manifest itself in your actions? Von Clausewitz said that war is just an extension of politics. So is fighting among us. It's an extension of what is within us. You've heard me say this before, and you'll see it in, I think it's Psalm 10. That what we like because there is within us a likeness. Certain sins appeal to you and other sins don't. Have you ever wondered why? Because what you like corresponds to what you are like. And so if there's a civil war in your heart, I've got these unfulfilled desires, then how's that going to affect your external relationships? You'll be in power plays with everybody. And you'll do it one of two ways. The strong do it by just being strong and just, it's going to be my way or the highway. And the weak do it through manipulation. Their methods are different. But the war is the same. The war is the same. By the way, have I got you to change your answer to what's wrong with the world? Don't you see the wisdom of Chesterton? What's the problem with the world? You're looking at it. Every time you look in the mirror. Well, you wanted the book of James, which is very practical. We've been doing it practically, haven't we? So he goes on and talks about these passions. And notice how frustration it comes. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. I would have reversed the order myself, because that way you'd go from the smaller to the greater. What do you do? Let's take the last clause first. You fight and quarrel because you want and can't get. Now take that to its logical extension. Okay? You fight and quarrel because you can't get your way. Take that to the next step. And what do? You murder. You've got something I want. So we murder. I need your money to buy drugs. So we murder. Now, what's the difference between murder and slander? What's the difference between the murder and the fight and quarrel? Well, one's more extreme than the other, but they're both come from the civil war within. In fact, Jesus said that if you hate somebody, you have already done what in your heart? Murder them. Well, let's go on. Last part of verse 2 and verse 3, these conflicting desires are not controlled by the non-use or misuse of prayer. He goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, the NIV says ask God, and the theos is not in the Greek text. But because they have a translation theory called dynamic equivalency, and because they believe that this passage is talking about prayer, they put God in specifically so that you get the point. Actually, God is not mentioned at all. In fact, this passage does not, technically speaking, even talk about prayer. But I think it's safe to assume that it is. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. I think that is true with the law of prayer. Selfish prayers are not answered by God. And when he does, it's because you're going to get disciplined. We see it in, what is it, Psalm 66? No, it's another passage. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says that he answered their requests, but sent leanness to their souls. If I knew that God was going to answer every foolish thing I threw up to him, I would pray very little. Because you and I are not good at being able to see all the time and clearly what are the consequences of what we ask for. I'm glad that God sometimes says no to my requests. But here's the problem. If you ask a foolish thing from him and he decides, okay, that's what you want, go ahead and have it. I think I've told you before, the worst sentence my grandma Rice, that's my mother's mother, would say to me is, okay, Lanny, find out for yourself. When I heard that, I knew I didn't want it. I knew I didn't want it. So that's what they're saying here. This selfishness leads us to, by the way, evaluate your prayers, okay? I'm not asking for confessions. We're not going to have blue books handed out and you write all this stuff out and pass it forward after the class. Look at your prayers, okay? I'm going to assume that each one of you prays every day. Now be honest, how many times have you offered a prayer that was nothing but praise to God? How many times have you prayed a prayer that was nothing but 10 minutes of thanksgiving to God for what he's done for you? And how much of your prayer is, Lord, bless me, bless my spouse, bless my family. Us four and no more. Selfishness even creeps into our prayers if we're not careful. You and I have to fight that. Don't we? Well, now he talks about worldliness. Worldliness he calls spiritual adultery. Throughout the Old Testament, when God's people followed false gods, he accused them of committing adultery. I knew a man that he didn't commit physical adultery. He confessed and paid the consequences for what he called emotional adultery. Worldliness is emotional adultery. Now, when I grew up, worldliness was dancing, drinking, smoking or chewing, and going out with girls who do. That is not worldliness. It may be a symptom of it, but worldliness begins here. Remember what I said? We like something because there's a likeness in us towards it. Worldliness begins here. Even Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. It's all the time trying to squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed. How? The renewing of your mind, which tells you where does worldliness begin. So he says this, you adulterous people. Wow, this is the same man that says, my beloved brothers and my brothers, 18 times. Here is the crack of the whip. Do you hear it? Bam! You're being judgmental, James. I'm telling you the truth. You're being hard on us, James. I'm telling you tough love. When you love what the world offers more than you love Christ, it's approval, it's goals, it's lifestyle, you're in trouble. And the world consists of good things. the Ford Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation. We say, well, those are bad because they're liberal. No, they're bad because they're part of the world system. The world wants you to be able to consider that success in life comes from doing what it wants without any reference to God whatsoever. This world system will be happy when all it does is worship the great spirit of man, and we don't need to worship God. This will culminate in the tribulation period in the worship of the Antichrist, a human being who's going to be able to promise you everything you've ever wanted because you're like the world. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty strong language. Now, I have spent the week wondering, okay, I can define worldliness. Worldliness is conformity to a world system that offers success, intellectual, beneficial, artistic success without any reference to God. But then I ask myself this question, how do I know when I've committed worldliness? Because I drive a nice car. I live in a nice house. I don't live in the slums. I don't buy my clothes from Goodwill. I go to fill in the blank. Is that worldliness? And I've spent all week thinking about that. Sometimes when I wasn't listening, sweetheart, it was because I was thinking about this. I know I've committed worldliness when whatever I am thinking about, loving, enjoying, I think about and love and enjoy more than Christ. I was talking over with a friend of mine who said that had a hobby. I said, don't you do that hobby anymore? He said, well, I do, but not as much as I used to. Why? Because I saw it was starting to control my life. Anything, please, dear children of God, listen to me. Anything that diminishes your love for God, anything that diminishes your desire to read the Word of God, anything that diminishes your love of prayer is a sin. And the idol that you worship is first erected where? In the heart. Well, let me ask you that question. Do you want the approval of the world more than you want the approval of Christ? What are you willing to give up in order to pursue living in the world like we have to do? We need to have jobs. We need to have all sorts of things. You have to make sure you don't love them. What are you willing to give up to make sure your passion for Christ remains undiminished? Remember what Jesus said? Any man who loves father or mother or wife or children more than me is not worthy of me. I would invite you to begin by asking God to reveal to yourself any idols in your heart and to give you the desire to forsake them. Now we're going to end with what God wants in verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose? I love that sentence. Do you think the scripture is just wasting ink, is what he's saying right here. Do you think that it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It's a very complicated phrase. And first of all, we do not find any specific quotation that this is from. I think it's probably a summation of a lot of different verses that James is drawing on. And the translation of these words can be translated a number of ways. For here's my read on it. There are three possible translations. I think some are better than others. I think the English Standard Version has it correctly. He, God the Father, yearns jealously. After all, he is a jealous God. Over the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that he, God the Father, has made to dwell in us. What it's saying is, the Holy Spirit desires to control you. Walk in the Spirit, says Paul. Let the fruit of the Spirit be in you. And the Holy Spirit, God has put that in your heart to change you. And God is jealous. He wants the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. He's a jealous God. That's one of the ten. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? Well, I thought it's a sin to be jealous. Well, not when God does it. What he's saying is God demands, because he has the right to be first in your life. So when you sin and you decide to go with your passions, you are automatically frustrating, grieving is the word Paul uses, the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to have a choice. If we say yes to the Spirit, we have to say no to self. Hard to do. And in our society that thinks you can have it all, they don't like that kind of talk. So God has to go. And both are there. A nurse once was in a hospital and a little child was giving a guided tour of the hospital. And they were told that they had to wash their hands and use all sorts of disinfectant. And one of the kids asked the nurse that was giving them the tour of the hospital, why do we have to clean our hands so much? And the nurse said, because we hate germs. We love cleanliness, so we hate germs. We love God, so we hate sin. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, brother. One guy told me, yes, we got to go after the liberals. Yes, we got the problem is liberalism. Yes, the problem is balderdash. The man never got to the first ladder in spiritual maturity. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. What is the problem with the world?
Dear sirs,
I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's the problem with the world? What's your answer now, dear child of God? Is it the world? Is it politicians? No. It's you and me. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll give us the gift to be honest with ourselves. We're so good at analyzing other people's problems and never turn our analytical prowess on ourselves. We are so easy to say about somebody, you did. And when they say that to us, we defend ourselves with, well, I meant. And we always put our best foot forward in defending ourselves. Help us to see that what G.K. Chesterton said was right, because your word says it's right. The problem with the world is me. And deal with me. And in the battle that goes on within me, may your all-wise spirit not be grieved, but possess even more of each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.